stretch the boundaries and sometimes give us little challenges. I thank you for all of these processes, Lord, which come from you, you know. Father, you know that we've commented occasionally in this class about the wonder of being in the United States. And I just pray again, Father, with all my heart, that this country will turn from our wicked ways and call on you. And bless your name, glorify your name throughout the world. In Jesus' name.
Well, I just want to say to you in words of encouragement, if you have been disappointed about the election, Christ is the Lord of history, and you never know how things may turn in the next 4 years or so. So while things move in the according to the earthly plans, there is a plan in the celestial realm. So put your joy and your trust in the Lord and fear not, because God loves all humanity. And believe it or not, there is no special punishment reserved for any particular country under the sun. You know, remember what Paul says, that we all are sinners, right? Anyway, I hope you're going to read the handout. A lot of work in it. Things that are not accessible to you, possibly because this is not the kind of topic any church that I know will ever pick up. Mature, immature, spiritual, fleshy, from flesh, infant believers, babies actually, according to Paul. I don't believe that there is a preacher who has the courage to stand in the pulpit and address the congregation
as babies.
Next Sunday, there will be nobody in the church, right? But Paul was facing a major problem in the church. He used a vocabulary that is a little bit alien to our way of thinking.
Well, Stuart, may I stop just for a second? How then do you think, because it does address this thing in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to the church.
Yes.
Do you think they would speak? Well, it's maybe this bold, but they would say something. What he's saying, he's correcting them, that, you know.
Well,
is that a fair question?
In the handout of last week, he said, you tell me, there must be a correspondence, while you are away, you are very bold, but while you are with us, you are afraid of us. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. You know, there is a dynamic relationship always between the pastor and the church. Any church. Sometimes, you know, a pastor will feel inclined not to speak out, you know, clearly. Out of fear, possibly out of respect. Maybe some pastors feel that the church is not ready to listen. But I was brought up with a man who some people regarded him as very harsh, as Philemon, and some people regard him as brutal, but they come back to him because they suddenly realize that he is a person who can tell them the truth about themselves. You know, there is a big deception in our ministry is to soothe people. Yeah, I mean, massage them, you know.
They don't need.
You know, you have to confront someone and tell the person, You know, on a certain occasion, I'm sorry, I had a bleeding in my nose, so the normal, tissue don't work. I need to use something. So if you see drops of blood, it's not because I share the suffering of Jesus. No, it's my, something wrong with my chimney, you know. I was telling someone who has been in our meeting several times, what about those who don't believe? What about, you know, the non-believers?
What about those who don't believe?
What about the non-believers? And I, you know, not once, twice, three times, 10 times, 100 times, and really. And I said to her, look, do you have a Messiah complex? You think you are the Messiah? You want to save the whole world? Because my minister in Egypt used to say to me, you do your work, the rest belongs to Christ. You are not responsible for the salvation of anyone. You do your work as much as you can and leave the rest for God. So, don't worry about anything. It's not your work. You are only a servant. And that lady got very angry. She wrote the most brutal email I ever received. I'm not coming again. We are not friends. You are not my brother. I like your teaching. You hurt me. And, you know, and I said, I do not apologize, because once I was told that I am not the Messiah, I stopped worrying. And I just want to my intention is to stop you worrying. But you know, coming back to the what Paul was facing and what we are facing in every community, in every congregation, three different kinds of human beings. Mature, that Paul calls spiritual. And these are the people who are guided by the Holy Spirit. Immature, Paul used an old Greek word, which actually means psychologists. You know, from psyche, from soul. They live, float at the level of feelings and imagination. No real roots. But they can be, you know, any idea. One takes them left, another idea swing them right. And these are the immature that are the most dangerous people, and in fact the majority. People who live by their feelings more than they live by their reason. Have you listened to me carefully? Do I need to pull the table to come close to you? I'm going to stand up before my legs go to sleep. You know, people who live by feelings, not by a feeling guided by reason. And in fact, as a Christian, I have the feelings, all of us have feelings, but our feelings should be subjected to the scrutiny of our faith. If I leave myself floating at the level of feelings, I am immature. Entirely immature. Up and down, you know? Up, high up. You know, I remember Philemon saying to me about immaturity, if someone praises you, you are in heaven. Crowd now, and that must be American.
Yes.
If someone demeans you, you are in hell. So, what sort of life is that? You know? You know, this is fluctuation, is a sign that I have no roots. So, when we designed a course about 3-4 years ago, actually, on Wednesday morning, the title was Rooted in Christ and Nourished by the Spirit.
Rooted in Christ and knowledge by the Spirit.
Nourished. Nourished. Fed. Yeah, nourished by the Spirit. And if you come to our sitting room, you see a big box that has actually over 3,000 pages, you know, of all the handouts. But then, you know, at the end of the day, I look, please come and have a look, you know. Sylvia used to come here on his day, makes, you know, everything, you know. She is fantastic. Files, you know, files. And I look at the files and I say, after looking at these files, we should be in heaven. But is that true? No. By all means, not. We're still, you know, pulled by an idea. We're still unable to read the scriptures. You know, we're doing Romans. And, you know, when you ask about the meaning of a word or a verse, still fighting, struggling, simply because we have been not nourished enough. As for the babies, well, Paul says, you know, I cannot give you solid food. You need some milk. And I don't want to mention names to you because some people get very offended. And my wife will not give me supper, not only tonight, but till even after Christmas. As penance, you know. You see? I read many of the books that people, you know, I like the idea, but the idea is very damaging. They have something like called book club. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? And I have been in several meetings invited by people doing these books. No names. No names, no books, no authors, nothing. And, you know, you read not a chapter, 3-4 pages, and some questions. And when you read them, you discover it is, you know, in my time, mothers who cannot feed their babies, the medical companies produce something called Similac. Oh, you know it? Oh, thank you. So I was once in a meeting and they gave me a book and I read it. Very well-known writer, actually. Dealing with a lovely topic that is John 17. You know John 17, the prayer of our Lord? In the garden. You know, not in the garden, no. It's before he was arrested. It's a lovely prayer. It's about love and his relationship with the Father. And then I read it and then I went to the meeting and they said, what do you think? I said, well, I would like to change the title of the book and call it a Similac. You know, using the Philemon tactics, you know.
Well, but how would you define babies?
Oh, in a minute. You are younger than me.
Okay.
You know, as you know, people leap ahead of me. Give me bad feelings, you know. You know, Similac. It's not really a standard gospel of John 17. It's a Similac baby food. And they said to me, why? I said, count on your two hands, not just one hand. Number one, there's nothing about the name. I made your name known to them. What does this mean? What is the name that Jesus revealed to the apostles? And they looked at me with blank eyes. The woman, the writer of the book, avoided the verse completely. I revealed your love. What is the revelation of love? I am in you and you are in me. What does this mean? And I want them to be in us, to be one in us as we are.
One.
You remember this? I have shown them the glory that you gave to me, that they may have the same glory. And the love that you have for me, I have given to them, so they have the same love. So even the love theme has been dropped together. And I said, what is left? You know, so count. No Trinity. no name, no love, no reason for the prayer itself. Oh, it says, you know, at the very beginning of chapter 17, and this is eternal life. You remember? That they might not know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ. Listen, is not a definition of eternal life. What is the relationship between eternal life and knowledge? The knowledge of God. Now you know why I call it Similac? So you gave about 150 pages of something below infants. And I kept saying, who recommended the book for you? And they said, our church. I said, you better take all the copies back and claim your money from the church. Because, you know, you learn nothing. And the question, after reading verse 1 and 2 and 3, answer these questions. It's like, you know, question that, you know,
multiple choice.
So what did you learn? Now, babies are, in the church, are those kind of Christians who have one verse for each doctrine. If you shake the meaning of that verse, their doctrine has gone. They have not learned that doctrines are not built on one verse. Never, ever. Never, ever. You know, there is something called, in ancient Christianity, called the scope of the Bible. You know this word, scope? Scope of the Bible. That when you talk about the divinity of Jesus, it doesn't fall or rise by one verse. It doesn't diminish if you produce a verse that's just supposed to talk about his humanity. And Jehovah Witnesses have a lovely banquet when they stumble on babies. They eat them alive. You know, something like, you know, the fast food you buy from McDonald's. I was sitting in McDonald's. Food quarters?
Food court.
Yeah. And I need to learn some of your vocabulary. My wife was doing something and I sat there. And two Jehovah's Witnesses came to... not to me. No. I was sitting actually reading an Arabic book. So they looked at me and understood that I don't speak English. So they avoided me. Which is good. I'm reading Arabic poetry.
What?
I can remember that tactic.
Oh, yes. Take an Italian or a Greek book with you and just say two words in any language. They leave you alone. Because, you know, they're looking for a victim. And, you know, on a table not far from me, I was holding the book, but my eyes and my ears on the next table. Long couple, average age, between 20 to 30. And they said to them, you know, we have some good news for you. So I said, that's rather unusual for Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you read the Bible? And they said, yes. Do you go to church? And they said, yes. Are you a Christian? We are a kind of Christians. We are coming to tell you the true Christian teaching. You know? By telling me, I'm coming to tell you the true Christian teaching means or implies that what you have heard in the past is not correct. So I said, the devils, you know. I'm going to put the Arabic book, you know. And they said, you know, you worship a foreign God. God is called Jehovah. God's called Jehovah. So, you know, the church in McDonald's, the seats are fixed in the floor. I wanted to take it up and sit down. No, I stood up and said, can I join you? And they said, yes, by all means. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Egypt. What are you reading? I said, it's a book. in poetry. Did you say God is called Jehovah? Where is that? In the Bible. Where? Now you see, once you put them on the defense, they lose the point. I never heard anything called Jehovah. It's called Yahweh. This Jehovah is a misspelling of the divine name of God. I was born a Jew. You introducing a foreign God to these people. There's nothing called Jehovah. That's a European mistake. You're handing over a European mistake. I am a Jew. It's called Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh Elohino. You know, what is that? The Lord our God, Yahweh. You know, so what is that? Oh, you know Hebrew? I said, yes, I know Hebrew. So show me in the Hebrew the word Jehovah.
It's not there.
It's Latin. It's the Latin way of writing the divine name in Latin. I mean, God did not speak Latin. Simple as that. You know? And then I said to them, you know, do you know in the book of Acts, what did Jesus say about His name before He ascended? What did He say? You shall be My witnesses. You remember that? So why aren't you witnesses to Jesus, not to Jehovah? Is there such a verse in the book of Acts? I said, come on, people. Yes. Got the Bible from them and put my hand on the verse. And said, why aren't you witnesses? You see, this is the babies. Their doctrine stand and fall by one verse. Because it says in Isaiah, the Lord says, you shall be My witnesses, says Jehovah. Okay, in the book of Acts, Jesus says, you shall be My witnesses, says
Jesus.
You see, that is baby food. Below Similac, if anything that you have below Similac, it will be this. Is there anything below Similac, Bob? In nourishment?
Ask a mom.
I don't know.
Water?
No. Something that is, you know. She said something funny. You better hear it from Her Majesty.
She said it goes in one end, comes out the other, and it doesn't do you any good.
All right. Another element of being a baby is knowing the truth through your minister. So if anything happens to the minister, you go wrong. How? My life does not depend on a minister. When they elect a new Coptic patriarch, Yvonne got me a picture
in the paper
this morning.
Actually, Bob gave it to you.
Oh, okay. You know, I received thousands of emails. What are we supposed to do? Who is this man? And I wrote back, does your life come from the Coptic patriarch or come from Christ? There has been 118 Coptic patriarchs in the church. Which one of them is the head of the church?
None.
You imagine the Coptic church has 118 heads? What sort of animal is that? Your life is rooted in Christ, and Christ is my head. You know, you come and go, you make contribution to my life, I thank the Lord for it. I learn something good from you, that's great. You say something bad, I reject it. But my life does not depend on you. My life depends on Christ
alone.
From Him I get my own nourishment. You know, I have seen so many people passing in my life, some of them even at old age denied Christ. And it is sad. Very sad. But why I stay a Christian? Simply because I don't follow this man. He taught me something good, but somehow he was broken. It's deeply sad, very regrettable, but nevertheless, I will not be broken simply because, listen carefully, as a baby, oh come on, the mothers understand that. When the baby is hungry, what do they do? Thank you. Our first child, you know, when our first child was born, he disturbed my life. Two o'clock, 3 o'clock, the monkey is crying, you know. I had to get up and do the bottle and do this and do that. And my poor old wife, you know, I keep saying, I must have done the same to my mom. It's my time now to pay my duty. You know, it is always demanding what? Food, nourishment. It does not know how to feed itself. That's a baby. Oh, yes. And it lives on books.
Books?
Oh, yes. You know, did you read that book about this and that? Yeah, I did. And where it is? It is in the restroom. I you know, we had a systematic book by Paul Tillich. 3 volumes at that time. It was the best book ever written on theology. And one of my American friends came. I found it in the restroom because we were short of toilet paper. And he went to the restroom and I heard a scream. And my wife said, what's going on? I said, I think he has constipation. But it wasn't. Because he had to clean himself by using the book. And he came out with fire coming out of his eyes. How dare you use Paul Tillich to wipe your bottom? I said, this is the only right place for it. It's full of rubbish. At that time, Paul Tillich was the cream of American theology. It's based entirely on existentialism. Existentialism. You know, the school of philosophy. And I said, Christ was not existentialist. I had to buy the book as a student because I had to do a paper on it. And I got it with me. And after I read it, I kept saying, what's full of rubbish? You know, a book that connects you to Christ makes you a baby crying for food. But if you read the book and you get enlightenment from Christ and go back and read the book and discover the book is rubbish, put it in the restroom. Or sell it. You know? Get a dollar or half a dollar or quarter of a dollar for it. You know, eBay is a very good market. Or eBay, or whatever you call it, you know? Please, my friends, do not ever allow yourself to be nourished by an idea. An idea cannot take the place of the Savior. Amen. This is the downfall of any one of us. You know, up and down, you know? Oh, great! You know, I was sitting once with a group of people and said, did you read that book? I said, yes. What do you think? About what? About the book. I regret I paid $18 for it. Would you like to buy my copy for $5? You are not serious. I said, I'm that serious. You can take it for free. Simply because if you know the Savior, you don't need books. Tell me a question for you and I want to sit down and hear the answer. Why did our Lord never wrote a book? Why Christ never wrote a book? Are you still a teacher?
Yes, I am. A math teacher.
Oh, how wonderful.
Oh, I thought you'd get out of it.
Why Christ never wrote a book?
Nothing to brag about.
Enlighten those.
Why? Why he never sat down and said, hey, boys and girls, you know?
He wanted us to discover, through the Holy Spirit, to... discover him.
Speak up.
To come to know him through our relationship with him.
You are not on the right course. Why? His life is a book. His life is a book. That's not a bad answer. Why he did not write a book? Why?
It's not a checkoff list.
It's not a checkoff list, yes.
Maybe if he were to actually write a book, the book would become like an icon and people would worship it.
Yeah.
He's the same as his words.
Yeah, he's the same as the words. Haven't you forgotten something absolutely vital? Haven't you forgot something absolutely crucial for you and for me as a Christian?
In the beginning was the Word.
It's a relationship.
Well, why don't I tell it? Complete. You know, my great friend, if you continue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became
flesh.
The revelation of Jesus is in humanity. And his humanity is your humanity and my humanity. And when I turn my back on my humanity, I lose 2/3 of the New Testament without knowing. Did you catch that? On my humanity, I lose 2/3 of the New Testament without knowing. Because the New Testament speaks about humanity. This is about love, about fear, about hatred, about jealousy, right? Where are these? Where? About obedience, right? Right or wrong? Where are these? In a book? No, it's here. And where do you see them being transformed and revealed in their best form? In the life of Jesus. Come on.
We agree with you.
You know, some people staring at me with surprise.
We're thinking. Oh,
you're thinking. What does the great lady think? You know, the rabbinic way, the rabbis will say, pick up someone who's bright, who's intelligent eyes.
Looking around. Well, but, I mean, I keep going back to the Bible itself.
To read about yourself.
No, I keep going back to the Bible. I mean,
to read about
the Bible is the book that we should be reading.
Yes, but you read.
But that's not the revelation.
That you read about yourself.
That's not what she said. I mean, that's you misunderstood the words that came out of her mouth.
Possibly.
She said, "I read the Bible itself, not the Bible for myself." Subtle distinction there, but that's what she said.
I mean, I agree with you about what you're saying about babies and everything, but I guess what I'm saying is the Bible itself is the book that he gave to us.
No.
That he, the Holy Spirit.
No.
Okay, then I'm the Catholic and he's coming out or something.
George.
I don't know.
No. No. You see, hold on for a second. For a second. Give me a second. Just to make myself clear, and then you can shoot me if you want to.
No, I won't. No, I don't
want to
do that.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Just no, because Molly put her hand up. Look, whenever you read about Christ meeting the Samaritan woman, right? And he says, whoever drinks from this water gets thirsty. It's not about the Samaritan, it's about you, about me, about humanity. But the water I give to you, if you drink it, you will not get thirsty. You don't need a book about that. You need humanity to understand that there is a thirst for water and for the true water. Blessed are the peacemakers because they are children of God. You don't need a book for that because you know when you make peace, you become like God. You know? Blessed are those, you know, all these things, yes, Molly, all these things are about our humanity. And Christ is God incarnate who came to reveal to us our humanity.
Well, then we're not really acquainted with it until he tells us about it, is that right?
Yes, we are alienated from our humanity He comes to tell us about what is true humanity. So when I look at my humanity, I have 2/3 of the New Testament without reading it. That's what I want to say. If that is too alien, or unfamiliar, or quite new, or shocking, please speak up. Yes, Molly.
I can't add to that. That was just I was just going to say, we bear his image in ourselves. And he says, I write my words in your heart, and I give you a heart of flesh.
Yes.
So this revelation of himself is done in each one of us.
Yes.
Regardless of the book.
Yes, absolutely.
And sometimes another person is my book.
Absolutely.
They speak into my life.
Absolutely.
But the reason we're all sitting here staring at you is because we're all at the moment probably reading a book about something. And it's not because they will don't read a book. But that's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes a book is a book. And and you can learn a lot by reading some things. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe this guy's not so good, but maybe C.S. Lewis ain't so bad.
No, he's not digging the books.
I know, but that's what his words are saying, but that's not what he's intending.
No, because in Islam, the biggest revelation in Islam is the Quran.
Absolutely,
that
absolutely.
That is the miracle.
Right, but let's talk about that and not just say, well, you shouldn't read books, because I know that's not what he means.
No.
But in the Quran, I mean, the Quran is that's what they worship, not...
Yes, I mean, the revelation, is in a book.
Yes.
Not in a person. But, in Christianity, the revelation is the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As a human being and as divine, but he revealed the Father to us in his humanity. That's the only way we can know the Father, because we know Christ. But the thing is, we forget, that's what George, I think, is trying to, I don't want to put words in his mouth. But Jesus came to live a perfect human life so that he undoes everything that Adam did wrong. You know, are you with me?
Yes.
You know, it's true, Bob. It is the reason he came.
Yeah, okay, May.
Undid everything that Adam did wrong. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus overcame in the garden. You know, he was tempted. He failed. Jesus was tempted. He resisted the devil. So this is what Jesus did. His revelation as a human being is what we miss. It's all about my humanity. It is all about, people say, oh, it's not about you. It is about me. The whole work of God and his revelation is for me. So, I get excited about this topic, can you tell?
I didn't ever guess that.
You see, what is the message of the incarnation? Is to reveal God to us in our flesh. So, the realm of revelation is not in pages written by words. The realm of revelation is you and me. Why are we given the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Why are we given the Holy Spirit to dwell our hearts? What for? In order that the Spirit that spoke to the prophets will continue revealing to me not the words, but life. You know, the words of the creed are absolutely essential for us. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who spoke to the prophets in order to speak to me, to give me life. And Christ said it himself. It's not my own fabrication. The words I give to you are life, right? And then said Peter, Christ said to the apostles, would you like to go? He said, no. Where shall we go? And the word of life is with you. Because you see, it's not saying a word to live. No, it is giving us a message about you.
To bring you alive.
Yes, to make you alive, because you have a life that needs to be renewed. And what you have is the cover of the book. But you need to put the chapters of that book in cooperation with Jesus. Are you with me?
Yes.
I hope I made myself clear. Let us look back at page 3. Huh? What? What?
I love hearing you laugh. So of course I know we're going to look at something good.
Oh, you will. Where is my reader? Can't work without you, Pam.
She looks so good.
Jesus and the Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the co-worker with the Son. He formed his humanity in the Virgin's womb. The Spirit anointed Jesus after Jesus came out of the water of the River Jordan and manifested Jesus as God's anointed one. The Spirit also worked with Jesus throughout his ministry. Jesus was crucified as God's anointed Holy One and offered himself by the Spirit. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So, the Spirit must reveal all that to us. The depths of God in all these divine revelations of love are in the conception. The Spirit replaced the physical Father and created an embryo in the womb.
Oh, you see? That's the beginning of a new humanity. A young lady at the end, leave the telephone and listen to me. Are you typing? Uh-huh. Okay.
The mystery is that we have our origin now, not in the first Adam, but we are in the second Adam, Jesus, and have been removed from the fallen Adam to the new Adam.
You see, even the beginning of humanity was moved, shifted from one to the new Adam, Christ. Okay.
The second mystery is that at his baptism, the Lord was God incarnate. But after his baptism, the Lord became Christ.
You see, the name of Christ is referring to the anointing of Jesus. Don't miss that.
The one who has a communion with the Holy Spirit as the new man. Jesus received the Spirit to make the Spirit able to dwell in our humanity through his meditation.
Mediation.
Mm-hmm. As the new head of the new creation. He accepted our death on the cross to abolish our death in his humanity, which is our humanity, and to communicate this victory to us in baptism. He gave up himself as a sacrifice for sin. As a high priest, he took his blood, that is his life, to heaven, to access us to heaven itself, and by rising from the dead, he bestowed immortality on our humanity.
Now you see, it's all about humanity. It's all about creating another procedure for you. And these are not words. These are actions. Are you with me, Mr. Theologian?
I'm kind of stuck on the word humanity personally, but maybe I'm overthinking it.
Okay, stay with us. Stuck with what?
The word humanity.
Humanity?
In general, as to what exactly?
You and me.
Right, but what does that mean?
You.
Right, but I mean, you see what I mean? I'm not gathering what you mean by me.
Yeah.
Especially when you said if we ignore our humanity, we ignore 2/3 of the New Testament. That's an interesting concept, except I don't understand what you... How can I ignore myself? That's what I understand.
Oh, you know what? Thank you. Stop reading, please. Why haven't you spoken early, young man? Okay. What do you mean by humanity? Humanity is this. What is that? Flesh. Humanity is this. What is that? Mind. Humanity is this. What is that? Will. Humanity is this. What is that? Love. You see? But humanity is this. Fear. Rejection. Right? Humanity is this. Fighting. Right? Humanity is all the positive and the negative things we have accumulated in us. They have to be rewritten. Yes. Rearranged. Have you got a Bible on you? I see on your lap. The one who wrote this, he knew what humanity is all about. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. We were doing that this morning, you know. Can you read it, Mr. Theologian?
Just verse 9?
Yes.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Okay. Let love to be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is? The Greek says actually hate what is evil. Anybody get the word hate?
NIV, which translation are you looking at?
That's a good question. I don't know, it's the Orthodox Study Bible, so whatever.
Never mind. You know, 12:9. Now, love and hate are in us. But you see, here it is. Love without pretending. That's hypocrisy. Because pretending is the cause of all evil, actually. Hypocrisy is a duality of being. It's a split. I pretend to be something, but in reality, I'm not. So, the balance here is love and hate. Hate, what do you really pretend to be? So hatred is not taken out of you, but being redirected through love to what is true humanity. Oh, we struggled for a half hour this morning with the people who were there. Whether I understood or not, God alone knows. You know? Because you see, what Paul says, get angry but not sin. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Because anger is a vital power for self-defense. If you lose that power, you are no longer human. That's humanity. Fear, jealousy, love, hate, fighting, all this constitute our life. And they all are manifested in our flesh. For Paul, he calls the immature, later on in that letter, the immature Christians are those who focus on the flesh. They like to make their body the only form of life they have. My goodness, I have seen with these eyes. I stayed in an English family, upper class. I don't like the upper class, by the way, because I don't know how to behave with the upper class. I'm a barbarian myself, you know. And in the morning, the lady was late for breakfast. And then I said, where is... And then the husband said, go to the bedroom and see what she's doing. And he said, you allow me to go to the bedroom? You know, the bedroom is a very private place in England. Maybe in America too. No. You have my permission to get her out, if you can. So I go. May I come in? Yes. I actually need someone to help me. And I walk in. I found 365 mirrors spread on a wall about the size of this wall, with a chair that is moves on wheels, and thousands and hundreds of bottles. I don't know what are these. Can you please tie this chain here? Can you put my zipper up? And then I said, we're waiting for you. How long have you been here? Do you know how long? 45 minutes. And said, oh, I need another half hour. And then, you know, I looked on the table. Grades of brushes. Shades of colors. And then I went back to eat my breakfast. And then I said to her husband, is that a daily routine? I said, yes. She spends about 2 hours to get ready for breakfast. She spent another 2 hours to get ready for dinner. I said, I think I'm going to arrest them to eat dinner. And then he said, George, it is impossible for any human being. Oh, there was a fire in the kitchen. And the fire alarm went on. She refused to leave her bedroom before she put that blue thing, the put in your eye, what do you call that? It is 3 grades of eyeshadow. 3 different shades, you know? And he said, I thought she'd be suffocated by the smoke, and I said, praise the Lord for that. I will be married to a human being, you know? Now, this is a life of a person who cannot think of anything in the world except her flesh. Now, tell her about the transfiguration, about eternal life, about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you really think she'll listen to you? And then I said to him, you know, why I have been invited? He said, I want to talk to her about Christ. And I said, I'll try. So it was Christmas vacation. And you know, the house had about 9 Christmas trees. With all these people with big belly, much bigger than mine. You know, with all the Christmas carols recorded on the trees. You know? And you hear them everywhere. In the restroom, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, in the garage, everywhere. And then the word became flesh without a Christmas tree. The word became flesh without all these colors, without all the candles, all these artificial angels, you know. I took an angel from a tree for to remember, and I told them, can I take that for, and said, yes, you can count that as your Christmas gift. I said, no, I just take it in order to remember the miserable time I had with the tree. But you know, this is humanity. You want to know something about humanity? Come with me on a Saturday to the mall. You like to do that with me? You see, if you stand on a place high up and look at the heads, you see a sea of hair moving. Hair, yes.
See the top.
See the heads, you know? See the tops of the heads moving. You know, different colors. In the mall, yes. Especially during seasons. During Christmas season, I don't believe you can even move freely. You have to slow down to walk with the mob, right? And ask yourself, what they are doing? What they are doing? I go and find the victim. You know? Good morning, good morning. Do you know what we are celebrating? It's the birth of the baby Jesus. I said, no, it's God becoming human. And you know, may I touch your hand? Said that to a lady once in the Keystone Mall, you know? May I touch your hand? And she said, yes, of course. Why? I said, because this is where God revealed himself. And she said, utter nonsense. You know, utter nonsense. And said, no. Have you got a Bible in you? I said, no. Oh, I have a Bible with me. I'd always carry the Gideon small thing. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know? And then she said to me, I never heard that in church. I don't think it's true. I don't think so. But it has not been said in a short vocabulary like my vocabulary. This is where God revealed himself.
In humanity.
We have a Friday meeting in our house. And one Friday we decided to read a hymn by Simon the New Theologian, the most mad mystic ever appeared in Christian history. I love the man. He's wild. I shall email that to Bob Walters.
I seem to recall Simon the Wild Theologian.
Oh, yes.
I'm not sure we haven't encountered him before.
You know what he said? People were frozen. No way. You know what he said? No. I'm not going to record to turn the recording on. Let's go on record. He said, Christ came out of a vagina. God. You see that little tiny feet coming out of a woman's vagina? Respect all the women.
Respect.
All the women.
God gave dignity to the woman
by being born of a woman.
Through the woman.
Ooh.
And you know, and the rest, I better send it to you to read it so you can grasp it and shiver. This is the place where God came into our life. That is that particular part of woman's body. Then how do we treat a woman? A woman is the birthplace of God incarnate. You know, deserve respect and love and honor. But you know, as for the rest, you better read it, because I don't dare to pronounce it as he wanted to put it. You better read it. And I'm not a translator. I'm innocent. I read the Greek, and the translation is correct. Right? You know, we like not to look in that direction. We like to float in the sea of ideas. Like the NASA rocket. But the problem is, God is not in the upper sphere to go up. God came down from heaven to rescue us. You know, that is the thing. The greatest of Christianity, for me, is coming to be human. Why I grew up in a Muslim community, a Muslim culture, Muslim everything, and I look back and say, well, the law cannot make you human, the law can make you a terrorist. Do you know that? People say, terrorism. Well, it is in the Old Testament also. You know who's a great terrorist in the Old Testament? The great suicide person in the Old Testament? Samson, come on, wake up. The law can make you a terrorist. But grace makes you human.
Grace?
Makes you human. Because you know, it brings you your dignity and your integrity. Because you are the source of love and the interest of the divine. is on you. I don't know. I wish you read this. Because you see, please save me. Where did we stop?
Right here.
Okay.
In his conception, the Holy Spirit created his humanity. In his baptism, the Holy Spirit established his unction. In his death, the Holy Spirit offered his sacrifice. In his resurrection, the Holy Spirit made his humanity glorious, immortal, and heavenly.
That's about you. About me. And you know, you think, oh, I have so many faults in my life. Precisely the point.
How would you, just because it's a word, I was one of the seven Catholic sacraments, but the word unction, I always kind of think of that as like a...
Anointing. Yes, Christ being anointed by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You know, you say to yourself, oh, I am a sinner. Yes, indeed. Because you are a sinner, Christ was anointed by the Spirit to give you his anointing. Yes?
I should probably know this, but when you keep referring to his baptism, what exactly?
John the Baptist.
Okay.
Christ went to John the Baptist and he dipped him in the water.
Talking about the actual...
Yes!
Okay. All right.
He was not baptized for himself, he was baptized for us.
Okay.
To receive the Spirit for us. Yes, Linda?
So he wasn't baptized for himself.
No.
Are you saying he didn't need it?
No. But his humanity needed it for us.
His humanity needed it.
For us. For us.
We would do anything that he did in his life has significance in my life. Mm-hmm. Anything. His baptism is for me.
And you know, Your Majesty, because many churches do not celebrate the baptism of Jesus.
Does not what?
Celebrate the baptism of Jesus. Only the Catholics and the Orthodox and maybe Episcopalians? Lutheran?
What's the holiday, or what's the festival called?
Called Epiphany.
Oh, yeah. Mm. Yeah, which one of the seasons?
But you know, the majority of the evangelicals don't celebrate, you know? So the link between Jesus and the Spirit is severed.
Severed?
Cut off! Because Christ is Christ, after his baptism is... Sorry, Jesus is Jesus, after his baptism he is Christ.
He was anointed.
Because Christ means anointed one. And you are anointed because of the baptism of Jesus.
So, this is us here.
Yes,
right?
This is you. This is me. Yes, Linda.
I'm just having trouble... hearing that Jesus became Christ when he was at a certain time
baptized.
In his life.
Mm-hmm.
Because that sounds like you're saying that he was just a man, that God appointed Messiah. But in fact, he was God, and he was with the Holy Spirit and the Father before he ever came to earth. So I'm just...
Linda, what was before time has to be revealed in time for you and for me. And how can this take place unless something in time should happen? How to understand the oneness of the Son and the Spirit in eternity? I can't. But he comes to the water of Jordan to be baptized, and then the Father says, this is my
beloved Son.
And then the Spirit, to show us the oneness of the Trinity, which is eternal. But you see, it has to be revealed in time for you and for me. Otherwise, our perception cannot go beyond time.
Oh,
you know?
Well, then,
that's very good. Because it also explains why Jesus appeared in time.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, the cross The cross is known in God's plan before time.
Before the
foundation of the world. But it has to be revealed in time, in order that we may perceive it correctly. You know, eternity is here, like a massive fountain. But there has to be some channels, some creeks, coming out to give us, you know, a revelation. That's why, you know, one of the things we miss in our worship, Linda, that every time we are in church on a Sunday, it is because we expect to receive a divine revelation in worship. And when that is missing from worship, we are no longer actually having a Christian worship, but having a form of deism. Hands up. Okay. Molly and Mr. Theologian.
Remind us then how this anointing is not just a historical act. How it is then timeless. Like the baptism is not stuck in time. The incarnation is not stuck in history. All of these things are timeless. So we need to be reminded.
Okay, have you got a Bible with you?
I do.
Okay, you are lovely, as always. Though I don't like the NIV, I lose my way in the NIV.
Where are you headed?
Of Paul saying...
Like Colossians.
No, it's Corinthians actually. Okay. Either first or second Corinthians. لكن لثبتنا معكم المسيح والله قد مسحنا بالروح القدس. Okay, Molly. I think it is 2 Corinthians. I'll get it for you in a second. Hold on. Using Kevin's vocabulary, you say carry on.
Carry on.
I you have to teach me some of your vocabulary.
There's some of it.
Okay, let us forget about Paul. Let's look at first letter of John. Okay, hey, my friend Molly. First letter of John, chapter 3.
Okay, you mean first John?
Yeah, first letter of John.
Okay.
First letter, not the gospel.
Got it.
Yes.
Three.
Yes. About having an anointing in him.
Which verse?
Hold on. Carry on. Come on, Kevin.
227.
Hold on. Just be patient. I'm reading that barbaric language called Anglo-Saxon.
He's right, though. There's a bunch of anointing in 227.
227? That's a good one. No.
That's the anointing he received from
me. Wait a minute.
That's a good one. Who has a concordance?
No, hold on for a second.
Got James.
Is it in chapter 2? Oh, yes, chapter 2. Chapter 2, chapter 2 of the first letter of John, verse 26.
Thank you.
And verse 20 also. 20? What does it say, Molly?
But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know.
Okay. How do we have an anointing from the Holy One if he has not been anointed before us? And 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. For you, the anointing you received from him, you see, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. You see? So he is Christ, but he is Jesus, became Christ to give us a share in his spirit. Sir, put your hand up.
Me?
Yeah, is it you?
Yeah. I know we're running out of time here, but you talked about how God knew the cross was part of the plan all along. I know we can really get off topic with this question, but I guess the church always sort of talks about the cross as though it was a response or it was a reaction, and I know that's not the case, but I've never really heard anybody address what you just said the way it ought to be addressed.
Well, you see, we are caught between two poles: church tradition and the scriptures. Which one you prefer?
For the scripture.
Okay, why don't you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right now.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
From?
First Ephesians.
He has...
That's 1, 3.
Yes, that's 3, yes.
1-3.
He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
That's what I pray.
So it wasn't really my sin that made the cross a response. It was God's love. What does it say, Monty?
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ.
You see?
In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
You see, what do you make of that? Is that George Bibawi?
So when they're talking about he chose us, that's the choosing through the cross.
Yes, absolutely. To be blameless.
There was no plan B.
Troublemaker.
I get that God had the plan all along. I just, like I said, the church always teaches it one
have
way.
Have you ever read The Problem of Pain? C.S. Lewis's Problem of Pain.
You know. My. Let me warn you. Hear everything you want to hear in the church, but check it in the scriptures. Because you know, I am sorry to say to you, 90% of what we hear in books and in preaching is actually church tradition, not biblical tradition. You know, the Bible is a lion. Lion. You know the lion?
Lion.
You know?
Yes.
If we release him from his cage, well, a lot of things will happen. So we better make him an animal in a circus to dance according to the way we want him to dance. Have you seen a circus? You must have, at least on the telly. You know, I once saw a big bear, you know. I was sitting second row, it came to Cambridge, a Chinese one. And it was a big bear. I was terrified. As soon as it came running out of the cage, I said, "Where is the exit?" And it was standing on a ball and running and jumping through a, and I kept saying, the animal was absolutely frightening. But you know, we like to domesticate God. We like to domesticate the Bible. To create, domesticate. Yeah, to tame it, yes. You know, we like to tame the lion. We like to tame God also. Because if we really are related to God as God, things will change radically. Believe me, we will never walk like that, having a big burden, you know, I am guilty, I am a sinner. Yeah? We will never worship God in the same way that we are. We do all sorts absolutely different. But we mustn't. We must put a ring around the neck and chains around the hand, another one on the feet, and make it dance according to our own music. Bad. It's good news for freedom, but you don't like it.
Liberates.
And now I better shut up, because I was going to say something that may need another half hour or so. No, we don't. You know, Your Majesty, you really, really think we really need to be liberated? Oh, no. A long, long time ago, I read a story in the Midrash Rabbah. A man went to a rabbi and said, Rabbi, I am very ill. I wanted to pray for my healing. And said, Mr. Goldberg, if I pray for the solution of all your problems, there will be no person of you left. We really think, we really like to get rid of our problems? We hang on them. We love them. Because they give us a false identity, and we like our false identity.
We like our problems.
Oh yes, we do. Can you imagine, you know, I lost all my problems. Oh dear, I better create more new ones. You know, oh dear, dear. You know, because you see, if I lose all my problems, then I am living in emptiness. Absolutely. Look, I remember once, the police in England released a monkey to my custody. A monkey means a junkie. You know what I mean by junkie?
Yeah.
A junkie. A drug addict. And after a week, he came and said to me, I want to go back to prison.
Not a good endorsement.
No. And I said to him, honestly, I said to him, why? And he said, I have a roof over my head, 3 meals a day, and good company. Here I am lonely. No. I don't want my freedom. I like to go back to prison. Right. And I said, give me 2 weeks. I was searching for a family, actually, to give him accommodation. And you know, this man became an MD later on. You know, it's a great miracle, actually. Not I did it, but God did it. You know, Christ, we struggled together. But you know, we really want to be liberated? Come on, people. You cannot deceive an old man like me. No, we like to hang on our problems. If I lose all my problems, what's going to be left out of me? No, I better give all my problems, at least share them with Christ, and Christ will demolish them slowly. You know, and build up something in their place so I can remain human intact. We will continue with the handout for next week and the week after. There is a great handout on wisdom and discernment.
How many more?
We have 2 more classes. We have next week. We're off for Thanksgiving, which is early. We'll meet on the 29th. Lord willing, maybe it's the 28th, but it's that Wednesday after Thanksgiving we'll meet. And then our meal get-together will be, the fellowship will be on the 5th, and then we'll be done until the first of the year. So we've got 2 more lessons after tonight, plus the fellowship.
No.
Okay, I'm really grateful for you. Please, you are not here to obey anything I said. Let me tell you the best Chinese joke I ever heard in my life.